Our Father in heaven, we are glad that we can be gathered in your presence as your children this day to worship you. We thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace toward each one of us. Thank you for your many provisions, and we thank you especially for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you help us to grow in appreciation of you and what you provided for us in him. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who grant us insight into the truth. We pray you will have the freedom to speak to us and also to help us to know how to walk with you in truth. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 171st message, the subtopic for today, the posture and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last message, we looked at the big picture. We have seen that a believer who aligns his heart with a posture is assured of everything a believer can meaningfully long for: a life of spiritual abundance, true well-being, fulfillment, blessedness, joy, peace, rest, faith, confidence, strength, freedom, direction, security, meaning, usefulness, service, success, fruitfulness, spiritual health and growth. The word true qualifies all that follows, not just well-being, but true fulfillment, true joy, true faith, and so on. And a believer who aligns his heart with this posture can be assured of all these things, whatever may be his context, when the foundational basis and primary motivation of his life is God and truth. That does not mean he has been able to live his life perfectly, but if in sincerity he has aligned his heart, there's a reasonable degree of reality and meaning. And this is because God and truth is the basis and source for experiencing these spiritual realities, if we know how to approach our lives properly, then we can be assured of these realities, which comes from God as we walk with him in truth. It's not dependent on circumstances. We've seen that this approach to life is at the heart of biblical revelation on how every man ought to live. This is the will of God for each one of us, and when we live in this way, we will also be able to participate fully in the outworking of God's purposes at the personal level and also together in church life. When we properly appreciate this area of truth, then a spontaneous deep longing of our heart would be to attain, to maintain, and to deepen the posture. And the various messages that are preached on the posture are meant to help us in that direction. First, the longing in our hearts, and then also the attaining and the deepening of the posture with passing time. Today, I wish to continue with you considering this subject from the angle of the big picture, and I now want to consider with you how we can attain, maintain, and deepen the posture from a particular angle, and that is from the angle of God's primary provision for us as revealed in the scriptures, and together with that, how we ought to respond to God's provision. I see it is important that at the heart, or rather it is important to see, to recognize that at the heart of God's approach to help us to attain, maintain, and deepen the posture is not merely to tell us how we ought to live our lives on the basis of truths and principles, although that is important. To understand the truths, the principles, and how we ought to live our lives, but it is not just this. At the heart of God's approach to help us to attain, maintain, and deepen the posture is his provision for us with a person. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, and He is the very best that God can possibly provide for us. And it is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can properly align our heart with a posture. There's no other way. And enter fully into all the richness of life that God intends for us. That is, our being joined to the risen Christ when we become God's children, and then continually abiding in Christ and He in us. I will first concentrate on considering with you the issues involved, and then refer to several passages on, or several passages in the scriptures. Aligning our heart with a posture and living our lives accordingly involve two related major aspects. First is dealing with the negative, and the second major aspect is the blossoming of the positive. And God's provision for us for both aspects is Christ. As Paul puts it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is to rise up to the highest level of God's calling. And the manifestation of God's glory, as well as manifestation of God's glory in and through our lives. Before we can meaningfully enter into this posture of God in truth and to work out properly, God has to deal, first of all, with the barrier of sin, the punishment of sin due to us. The wages of sin is death, and all of us have sinned against God. And we know the Lord Jesus bore the punishment due to us on the cross, so that through repentance and faith in Him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. But God's provision of Christ for us goes far beyond forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. It is also the way to an overcoming life and the fullness of life God intends for us. Overcoming the weakness of the flesh, bondage to sin, and bondage to the evil one. Also, true freedom in the Lord, and empowered to live a life truly pleasing to God. Walking in truth. This is the blossoming of the positive aspect. Christ is also the way to purification of our lives, transformation into the character and the image of Christ. And then this will enable us to live a life of fruitfulness, as well as to participate effectively in the outworking of God's purposes. And all this has been in the heart of God right from the very beginning, to make provisions for us so that it is feasible for every man to rise up to God's high calling, not just for some. It is feasible for every man to attain to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature and quality of life, experience the fullness of life that God intends for us, abundance, fruitfulness, and each one of us fulfilling his part in our working of God's purposes. This is God's intention. It is feasible. It doesn't mean it will take place, but it is feasible. It is the will of God. And all this takes place in the context of deep fellowship with God, submission to Him, God's intentions for us in Christ. We've seen that aligning our heart with a posture is at the very heart of what the Lord desires and requires of us. This is the will of God, that we align our heart with a posture so that the will of God can be fulfilled in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's primary provision for us so that His will may be fulfilled in our lives. Now, if you bear in mind these two statements, you'll find that this being so, then there must be a close relationship between aligning our heart with a posture and God's provision of Christ for us. Because both are meant to move in the direction of God's will being fulfilled in our lives. We can say that the posture of God in truth merges with God's provision of Christ for us. They go together. When we want to align our heart to attain to the posture, then we need to appreciate, experience God's intentions for us in Christ. And we can be helped to remember this with clarity is because Christ is both God and truth. We'll see a little more of this afterwards. But as I mentioned, now we are looking at the big picture. We've already considered this in some aspects, various areas we've considered in detail. But today I want to look at the big picture. In the messages on the posture of God and truth, we have been looking at various areas of truth, or various areas of truth and principles revealed in the scriptures. And they are important to understand, to grasp, to absorb, and to live out. But a wholesome understanding of the biblical approach and God's way requires us to recognize we must go beyond concentrating on living out our lives on the basis of truth and principles. It is not adequate, even if we look to God, to help us understand and live out the truths and principles. If we appreciate properly the scriptural revelation, yes, there are various truths and principles revealed, but it is not adequate just to understand these truths and principles and seek to live them out. Even looking to God to help us understand the truths and principles and asking God to help us to live them out, that is not an adequate appreciation of the approach that God wants us to take. Because God's ultimate provision for us is a person, His Son. And He wants us to learn to concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, especially what Christ has done and accomplished at the cross, His death, resurrection, and the implications for our lives. At the heart of it, for God's children, the meaning and implications of our being joined to the risen Christ. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. He says, I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ and His death. His death, of course, is followed with His resurrection. So it's not just seeking to understand and live out truths and principles, but truth that is alive. And this is very important. When we talk about God and truth, and that we need to walk in truth, it is truth that is alive. Not just truth in terms of concepts, principles, but truth that is alive, living truth. And this living truth that we are to enter into, appreciate, understand, experience, is walking in Christ and being built up in Him. Abiding in Christ and He in us. It is in that context that we properly appreciate truth in a lively way. Truth that is alive to us. Both aspects are vital and they are related. What are the both aspects? First, the knowledge, the understanding of the truth and scriptural principles. This is very important. Today, even as I concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not minimize the importance of the first part. But the second part is also vital. Knowing Christ and our relationship with Christ, how to walk with Him and walk in Him, and both needs to come together. Trying to understand the truths and principles in the scriptures, and then to seek to lead them out without appreciating what God has done and provided for us in Christ, without nurturing our relationship with Christ, is to miss out on God's primary provision for us, spiritual life, reality, and vitality. And if we fail, even if mentally we recognize the importance of Christ, but we fail to nurture our relationship with Christ, and we do not know how to enter into what God has done and provided for us in Christ, then you may find that we may be struggling and our lives will be very dry. It is not feasible to enter into the spiritual life, reality, and vitality that God intends for us without appreciation of what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. and entering into its reality. Of course, sometimes there are various doctrines we may not fully understand and grasp, but we still have, somehow by the grace of God, He helps us to enter into the spiritual reality in Christ. But our lives can be far richer, stable and deep, and we can make much good progress if we properly appreciate both of these aspects, truths and principles, as well as the meaning of our relationship with Christ, walking with Him and walking in Him. The other side of it, affirming our faith in Christ and the importance of our relationship with Him, and seeking to nurture our relationship with Christ without seeking to understand the truths and principles revealed in the Scriptures, is to miss out on God's revelation to us, to help us understand how we are to cooperate with the risen Christ, and what Christ seeks to bring about in our lives, and how to truly abide in Christ. There are some who say, I love God, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm seeking to abide in Him, I'm seeking to walk with Him. I don't need to spend so much time to understand all these various truths revealed in the Scriptures. But then, when they do that, they'll find that they do not really know how to work it out. What does it mean to really abide in Christ? These are just concepts that they may subscribe to. But what is the reality of walking in Christ, abiding in Christ? They do not know. But they may say, they may affirm it. If we just seek to affirm our faith in Christ, our relationship with Him, we're seeking to abide in Him, we find that without appreciation of the truths revealed in the Scriptures, then our affirmation of the Lordship of Christ, we affirm again and again, affirmation of our Lordship of Christ in our lives may actually be rather empty professions of our lips. But when the two comes together, then the Lord Jesus will have much freedom to work in and through our lives. And we will experience the meaning of Christ reigning in our hearts. And He's truly the Lord of our lives. And we can check it out. As we read the Scriptures, we will find that it bears testimony. The Spirit bears testimony in our hearts that indeed we are living out the truth in the Scriptures. So appreciation of scriptural truths and principles not only helps us to live out the reality, also helps us, when we appreciate these truths and principles, they help us to recognize whether we are indeed abiding in Christ and He in us, or we are just living according to our own understanding and we think we are abiding in Christ, or we are deceived by the evil one and we think all is fine, I'm abiding in Christ. But are we? How can a believer know whether he has a genuinely deep relationship and fellowship with Christ and not primarily a feeling? And it is very real. There are believers who think they have a very deep relationship with Christ because they feel a lot. And at times, those feelings go away and they think their relationship with Christ is very poor. Knowledge of the Scriptures can help a believer recognize whether he is indeed walking in truth and fulfilling the will of God, whether he is really, in reality, abiding in Christ. I'll now go on to make some brief comments on various passages in the Scriptures. These are important verses, passages that relates to God's provision of Christ for us, and various of these passages also helps us to see how we live out the posture in Christ. The various important passages that I'll be referring to have been considered in detail in other messages, and for this message I'll only make brief comments as we'll only be we are trying to look at the big picture. Let's begin with one of the most popular verses in the scriptures, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but eternal life. I think many believers appreciate this verse from the angle of how God sent Christ into this world to die for our sins, bear the punishment on our behalf on the cross, and so on. But for today, I want to highlight, look at it, appreciate this verse more from the angle of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is, Christ is God's gift to mankind. He gave us his Son. And to appreciate that this is linked to the love of God, and not just the love of God, he loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. Christ is God's gift to mankind, so that we can have salvation in Christ. But to benefit, we need to trust in the Lord. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but eternal life. The shall not perish there, we know, has to do with the negative aspect, the dealing with the punishment due to us. The eternal life, we know, goes beyond just forgiveness of sins. He who has a Son has a life. God gives us his Son when we repent, when we respond appropriately, then we benefit fully of what God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was likely referring to Christ when he thanked God for his indescribable gift in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I think Paul here is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word indescribable, I think, is meant to communicate to us. Yes, we can say the Lord Jesus Christ, but to fully describe what this gift really means, it's difficult to describe in words all that it encompasses, the scope, the depth, the riches, and the meaning of this gift that God has given to us. We have seen that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and that this was part of God's intentions for us. It was in his heart even before the foundation of the world. We have looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Paul, beginning from verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ. I see here is an expression of this appreciation of God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So together with the Lord Jesus Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In the past, I've mentioned, for believers, we need not keep on crying out to God that he will bless us. He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But that doesn't mean you experience fully the riches of these blessings. It is already in Christ and given to us in Christ. When I covered this subject, I did go into in some detail, including the analogy of the rich man who died and the rich inheritance for his children. The children could benefit, the inheritance was theirs, but they have yet to explore and to experience and to benefit all that was already there. That was already their inheritance. This the reflections on the death of Christ. And Paul went on to say, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That this was already in God's heart, even before the foundation of the world. And this can come about when we are in Christ, then the scriptures tells us to be in Christ, we need to receive him, we need to be joined to him, and this is through repentance and faith. Paul elaborates on this. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So the path, the way we can enter into all this is through adoption as sons, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this is according to the kind intention of his will. That is, it is the will of God. All this is already in God's plan, in his heart. And then, in the fullness of time, he sent Christ into this world. But even in Old Testament times, it was already preparatory for the coming of the Messiah Christ. And all this is the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And we appreciate what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will appreciate that one major aspect of it is the manifestation of his grace. Bountiful grace that we do not deserve. And he freely bestowed his grace upon us, but it is in the Beloved, in Christ. And it's a manifestation of the glory of God. Verse 7 shows to us that in Christ, in him, it includes redemption through his blood, forgiveness. We've mentioned this earlier. We're dealing with forgiveness of sins, punishment for sins. But it doesn't stop there. There's a lot more that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9, Paul went on to say that this has now been made known to us. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention. It was in the heart of God, in the mind of God. It was not revealed in the Old Testament times, but in the New Testament, with the coming of Christ, the mystery of God's will has been revealed. And that is what God intends for us, which he purposed in him. All that God intends for us, he purposed for us in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. It moves in a direction that ultimately all things will be summed up in Christ, and this will continue to be true right through eternity. We've also looked at how the Apostle Paul, having appreciated the mystery, God's intentions for us in Christ, how Paul then went on to fulfill the stewardship of the mystery entrusted to him by God. So I'll just quickly run through to refresh our minds on these major aspects of God's provision for us in Christ and the implications for our lives as well as our ministry. So Paul puts it in this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and we can read right through chapter 2, verse 7. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says he rejoices in his sufferings on behalf of his body, that is the body of Christ, the church. And then he says, of this church, verse 25, was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. This was something not just of Paul's choosing. It was something entrusted to him by God. And what is that? He sought to be a faithful stewardship so that he might fully carry out the word of God, that is, the mystery. What God had revealed to him, what was in the heart of God, Paul now seeks to carry out fully, as much as he could. He wanted to discharge this stewardship entrusted to him. And he mentions that this was hidden from the past ages, generations, but now manifested to his saints. So now revealed. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This has been manifested to Paul, and he now sees this as a very major aspect of his stewardship, to make known this mystery. And this mystery has to do with the riches of the glory of this mystery, that is something very wonderful. The riches of the glory of this mystery. At the heart of it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. At the very heart, of what God has provided for us in His plan, His intentions for us, Christ in you. And that is the hope of glory. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can experience and enter into what God intends for us, and we will then manifest the glory of God. And God will be glorified in us, and we in Him. And so Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. So recognizing that this is what God desires, at the very heart of it, the proclamation of Christ, and then seeking by various means, admonishing, teaching, to try to help every man to attain unto full maturity in Christ. This is for every man. And so Paul says, for this purpose I labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me. As Paul has received this understanding, this revelation from the Lord, he set his heart to be faithful to this stewardship entrusted to him. Not only to make Christ known, which is essential, but also to do all he could according to the power of God with wisdom to help every man to become mature in Christ. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he continues. This is not an easy thing. Verse 29, he already talks about laboring. Chapter 2, verse 1, he continues. How great a struggle. I want to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. It's not a simple thing that can be done in just a few sentences or even one whole day. It involves also spiritual struggle in ministry. How great a struggle I have on your behalf. But there's a direction to it. Not just to the Colossians, to the Laodiceans, for all those who have not personally seen my face. Basically, the thrust of it, the direction is for all believers to the degree that God enables him, God leads him. What is the direction? That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, and then the goal is that they may attain to all the wealth. So all the wealth, all the riches, all the richness of life that God intends, how does that come about? It comes from the full assurance of understanding. There needs to be understanding, knowledge, spiritual insight, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. So this knowledge is mental. It is spiritual insight and experiential. And the heart of it is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul went on to say, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. There are many different kinds of teaching, and believers can be led astray, but Paul is very concerned they are not led astray. And how? He says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. That is, if you do not want to stray from the path of truth, at the very core center of what God intends for you, and all the richness of life, the unfathomable riches in Christ, the life that God intends for us, if you do not want to stray, you must keep close to this central point, Christ, and what God intends for us in Him. There are many false teachers, there are many others who may not be wholesome, who may seek to lead believers to be sidetracked into other aspects. But once we move away from this core center of Christ, then we've moved away from God's primary provision and His intentions for us, and there will be consequences. But it's not just hearing something and nodding our heads. Verse 5, Paul goes on to talk about the need for discipline. so that we can be stable in our faith in Christ. Verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline. Discipline is necessary. We need to be diligent, to be disciplined in our walk with the Lord and seeking to know Christ and to abide in Him. It is not just something that we can just profess with our lips. We need to work out in our lives. And Paul says, I rejoice to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. We want to be stable in our faith. There's no other way. It has to be in Christ. And so Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The sad thing is that there are believers, genuine believers, born again. They have received Christ. But Paul tells us here that is not enough. God's intention for us doesn't stop at your receiving Christ and you become a child of God. Because there are those who may think they are Christians, but they are not even born again. But even if you are born again, that is not enough. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We must continue to walk in Him and then to continue to be built up in Him. So when we walk in Him, when we walk in Christ, this actually results in the posture being fulfilled. Because as we've seen, Christ is God and truth. We need to walk in Him. When we truly walk in Christ, the posture is fulfilled. But to know how to walk in Christ, appreciation of the posture, what it means, will help us. So the two complement each other. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. So firmly rooted, built up, is all in Christ. There's no other way. You can't be built up in the faith, built up properly in our spiritual life, except in Christ. You cannot be firmly rooted except in Christ. You cannot be properly established in your faith except in Christ. And Paul then says, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. This means Paul is telling them, this is not new. I've already instructed you before that this is the way. But now Paul puts it across in clear terms and he wants them to be very clear. Even as they receive Christ, they need to walk in Him, firmly rooted, built up in Him, established in their faith. So aligning our heart with the posture is fulfilled by our relationship with Christ. Walking in Him and being built up in Him because Christ is God and truth. We'll quickly refer to some passages in scriptures. As I've mentioned, various of these passages and verses I have gone through in greater detail in other messages. Beginning with John, Gospel of John chapter 1. The Word was God, and in verse 14, the Word became flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos, He became flesh, the incarnation. He dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ, His incarnation, who was walking on earth, John said, we beheld His glory, we saw His glory, full of grace and truth. So the Apostle John testified of the glory of Christ, and he highlighted the glory of Christ in this way, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was at that time a man, and many may not, and actually did not properly appreciate Him. They didn't see the glory of Christ. But the glory of Christ was manifested, and what did the Apostle John highlight? Full of grace and truth. I see it's meaningful to appreciate this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. The truth there is highlighting the positive moral and spiritual dimension of His being. Full of truth in His being. His moral and spiritual perfection. The grace there, when we appreciate Christ, this one major aspect that is highlighted, because the grace part is toward us. We cannot properly appreciate the truth part and also experience what John is going to say further in verse 17, unless we appreciate and experience the grace of the Lord. For us to enter into what God intends for us in Christ, grace is a very prominent feature. The grace of God, and we experience His grace. John chapter 1 verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. We receive the law through Moses, but the law itself doesn't help us to enter into what God intends for us. It shows us what God requires of us, but we need to experience the grace of God. And ultimately, it has to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. An aspect of it has to do with grace and truth radiates through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see grace and truth in His life. It radiates through His life. Grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ can also be appreciated from the angle of grace and truth realized in our lives in and through Christ. The law shows us what God requires. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can experience grace and truth realized or accomplished, come into being, becomes realized in our lives. That is, it leads in the direction of transformation, growth in moral and spiritual stature, transform into the image of Christ. I mentioned just now, grace and truth has that aspect of the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, has to do with His moral, spiritual dimension of His being. But grace and truth realize in our lives, and we are also increasingly conformed to the character of Christ. So Christ is the way, not just a way, but the way. In fact, in the early church, we can see this also in Acts chapter 9, Paul, when he was persecuting believers, those who were believers in the early church, they were referred to as those who belong to the way. And from what I can appreciate in the scriptures, this is linked to Christ as the way. They belong to the way. They belong to Christ. Christ is the way. The way from the angle of the way we ought to live our lives. And that we can see is the posture. The way you can see is also that Christ is the way of truth. He is also the way to spiritual well-being and the abundant life. And all these are captured in this verse in John chapter 14, verse 6, which I have considered with you in detail. The words of the Lord Jesus Himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. Christ is the way. Yes, it includes the way to God the Father. And also, not just reconciliation, but the way to deep fellowship with God. But He's also the way, in the sense we have to walk in Him, the way we ought to live. The way we ought to live is the posture. When we walk in Him, the posture is fulfilled, as I mentioned just now. That's the way we fulfill the posture. But appreciation of the posture helps us to understand what is how to walk in Him. Christ is the truth. We walk in truth when we walk in Him. Christ is the life. In Him and through Him is eternal life and abundant life. And the Lord Jesus Himself also instructs us. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, He says, abide in Me and I in you. Verse 4. Verse 5, He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. This is one way in which we can also summarize the meaning of the posture. If we really understand what it means to abide in Christ and He in us, we will fulfill the posture. Similarly, the other way around. How to abide in Christ and He in us, if we appreciate, understand the posture, it will help us to know how to go about it. We have to abide in Christ and He in us, and this results in the fruitful life. Then Paul's testimony in Galatians 2:20, again, we've also looked at this in detail, what it means in other messages. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't just seek to live by truths and principles. Yes, truths and principles were very important, and he did write much of this in his epistles. But the heart of it, in actual outworking and living, he was very conscious of this very central truth. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. He's no longer living according to his own understanding, his own inclinations, desires, or even if his intentions are correct, his goal is correct, but he lives in according to his own strength, that also will not do. No longer living according to his own understanding, desires, strength, but in submission to Christ, and living by the power of the risen Christ. And that is how all of us should live. Where Christ will have the freedom to express his life in and through us. I've explained when I went into greater detail in this verse that it's not that Christ takes over. There needs to be an active cooperation with Christ all the time. It's living in unceasing fellowship with Christ, dependence on him, active submission to him, seeking to understand him, what is in his heart, and actively cooperating with him, that he has the freedom to show us, to guide us, to manifest his life and power in and through us. And when we live in this way, the posture will be fulfilled. You will lead to blessedness. You will live to a blessed life. A life that God approves. A life of deep fellowship with God. This life is lived out by constantly fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, these two verses we've looked at from time to time. The writer of the Hebrews exhorts us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If we want to live well, to run this race that is set before us, not our own choosing, but the will of God, the race set before us, we need to run with endurance. It's difficult. How to do that? We must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That is, we must concentrate on the risen Christ as we run this race. We must be in fellowship with him. Look to him to guide us, to enable us. We began our life of faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we grow unto maturity in and through him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And so Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, when we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, Paul puts it in this form, in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we all with unveiled faith, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So as we live this life, we must constantly behold the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the risen Christ. And as we do that, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is our transformation. But this is spiritual beholding, just as the fixing our eyes on Jesus is a spiritual relationship, concentrating on Christ and the appropriate response to him. It's not a physical beholding. It's a spiritual fellowship. As we constantly behold Christ, we are seeking to know him more and more, seeking to deepen more and more our relationship with him, and how he can have the freedom to speak to us, to work in us, to work through us. And that is the direction and the way of the posture of God in truth. And this transformation into the image of Christ. And this is the way to moral and spiritual stature. The Lord Jesus Christ invites us to come to him. Matthew chapter 11 verses 20 and 29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The Lord Jesus invites us to come to him. And as we come to him, as we come to Christ, he says, we must also learn from him. So as we come to Christ, learn from Him, live out our lives in fellowship with Him, this comes through. These words, take my yoke upon you in fellowship with Him. Then we know that this is the way to the outworking of the posture. Coming to Christ, learn from Him, live our lives in fellowship with Him, submitting to Him, walking with Him. And this will result in true rest in the Lord. But this rest is not passive. It includes struggling according to the power of God which works within us. But it's resting in the Lord. Resting from our own labor and a life without fleshly energy, not full of worry, anxiety, and stress. Because we are trusting the Lord, living by His guidance and empowering, we can truly rest in Him. This goes together with a life of true peace in Christ, a peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heart need not be troubled nor fearful. These are the words of assurances, words of assurance from the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This is very different from people in the world who may, when you're troubled and disturbed, pat you on the back and say, don't worry, don't be fearful, don't be anxious. And we may also not want to be fearful, may not want to be anxious, not be troubled, but we find we can't. And many in this world are troubled and fearful, and they cannot get out of it. But the Lord Jesus says, when we come to Him, He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Actually, this is the peace in Him. In Him, there's always peace. But it's different from the peace of the world. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Rest in Him, peace in Him. It is the overcoming life in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Paul says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Many believers like to affirm a life of victory, triumph, and they may also think that by declaring this triumph in Christ, it's giving glory to God, it's good testimony. But sad to say, there are Christians who may affirm all these, but they are just empty words. We need to be careful. Paul here, when he declares, thanks be to God who leads, who always, not just sometimes, He always leads us in triumph. But many Christians may affirm this, but in many areas of their lives, it's a life of defeat. This life of triumph is in Christ. When we learn to truly abide in Christ and He in us, there will be triumph. There's no difficulty, no attack, no pressure from the evil one. There's too great that we cannot triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not easy. There'll be trials, there'll be difficulties, there'll be struggles. But we can be thankful to the Lord that when we truly abide in Christ and He in us, when Christ lives in me, as Paul testifies, if this is true in our lives, and as I've mentioned, I've gone into detail in how all this works out, then we can indeed give thanks to God that He always leads us in triumph in Christ. And when this takes place, it goes together with the second aspect, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. When Christ has the freedom to work in us and through us as we live, in the spiritual realm, there's the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. It will give forth a fragrance. But not necessarily everybody will be able to smell this fragrance. It's in the spiritual realm. Just as even when Christ was on earth, not everybody appreciated it. But there will be this sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him that will flow forth from our lives. If indeed God is leading us in triumph in Christ. Why? Why the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him? Because as we abide in Christ, He has, the Lord Jesus has the freedom to work in us, to manifest His life and power through us. So there is that aspect in our lives where there will be that released of the fragrance of Christ, a testimony to the work of Christ in our being and through our spirit and our heart. And this is true testimony, true witness, and true ministry. There's no other way that true ministry can come about. The rest is just fleshly energy, even with good intentions. So this is critical. These are the core center of what we must appreciate and seek to enter into. Christ sets us free. He enables us to overcome the weakness of the flesh and fulfill what God requires of us. We try hard, we keep failing because of the weakness of the flesh. But what we are unable to do, God seeks to enable us to accomplish through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 to Romans 8, verse 4. Verse 24, the cry of despair, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? The answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The weakness of the flesh, there's a sense of wretchedness. And who can set us free is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need not live with a sense of condemnation because of failure, of defeat, of sin, overcome by the evil one. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. It is a life in Christ that will set us free from the law of sin and death, but this is complemented by the life, the law of the Spirit. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The ministry of the Spirit complements our life in Christ, and this results in freedom from sin and death and fulfillment of what God requires of us. Verse 3 explains what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. In the flesh, we are not able to fulfill the requirements of God. So God helps us. God did. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He resolved for us this problem of the weakness of the flesh, so that, verse 4, the requirement of the law can now be fulfilled in us. How? By walking, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the Spirit complements our life in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that enables us to live the overcoming life. The fulfillment of what God desires of us, requires of us, and we know that this is the posture fulfilled. So I hope today, the major thrust of what I'm trying to communicate this message can get through to us. It's important for us to understand the truth revealed in the scriptures, including various truths and principles. They're very important. But we need to appreciate that to work this out, we need to appreciate God's primary provision of the living Christ, a person, complemented by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The truths and the principles in the scriptures helps us to understand how to abide in Christ and He in us. But we need to abide in Christ and He in us. Christ lives in me must become a reality. It is that way that we can live out the requirement, the will of God, the truths and principles that God wants us to fulfill. And what we've been considering of the posture of God in truth helps us to understand how all these realities can be realized in our lives. Because at the heart of the posture of God and truth includes the truths and principles and God Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The need to live according to the guidance and the empowering of God. The need to appreciate, understand the truth that He has revealed. The need to look to Him to know His guidance, to learn how to see things the way God sees, to live at all times in fellowship with God. No confidence in the flesh, not relying on our own strength, nor in any way seeking to work out our lives according to our own thinking, our own understanding, our own desires, but seeking to know the will of God according to the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us, our hearts centered on seeking to honor the Lord, our heart deeply concerned that the will of God be done and His kingdom come, the advancement of God's kingdom. Let us now, as we prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to see more clearly and to be more deeply impressed on how we should live our lives each day in fellowship with Him according to what He has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth revealed in the Scriptures. And the time of partaking Lord's Supper also reminds us that God wants us to work all this out together with other brethren in expression and outworking of body life. Let's pray that, look to the Lord, that He may have the freedom to speak to us, that what we have heard will not just be words and concepts, but they may become alive to us, that we may truly learn how to live each day for the Lord, walking in Christ, built up in Him, walking in truth and fellowship with the brethren. Let's look to the Lord that He may have the freedom to speak to us, anything in our lives that we need to put right, anything that we need to put away, any aspects that we need to pay more attention to, so that we may walk well with the Lord and continually build up in Him, and also readiness to partake the Lord's Supper in the spirit that He desires of us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all that You have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into Your intentions for us in the Lord Jesus, and how we can walk with Him in truth, walk in Him, built up in Him, abide in Him. That indeed the Lord Jesus may have the freedom to speak to us, to guide us, to work in and through our lives. We thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You will prepare our hearts that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask for Your washing, Your cleansing, that You forgive us our sins, renew us in the right spirit, and help us be committed to You, and also help us to appreciate how You desire us to work out together with the brethren in the expression of church life and body life. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.